of Genesis, Genesis chapter number 13, Genesis chapter number 13. Let me just say this. We had a wonderful week last week, our week of revival. And I want to say thank you to everyone that helped out to make that possible, those that did the unspeakable task of staying in the nursery during the great revival preaching. We appreciate that so very much. Those that provided meals and those that provided funds to help pay for the meals, we appreciate that. And of course, all those that sang specials and all those that came and cleaned a little extra, we thank you for that as well, along with our instrumentalists and those that working sound and video. And God just put everything together. We had a marvelous week here at Sharon Baptist Church. I like what Jonathan was saying, and I'm reminded of what Brother Barry said, continue thou in, amen. And that's what we need to do. Continue thou in what those things that thou hast learned and heard of me. And so we'll continue in those things in the next weeks, and we'll see what the Lord has for us here at Sharon Baptist Church. Let me just say, we look forward to having everyone, family and friends, coming at 4 o'clock this afternoon for the chili cook-off. You say, I don't like chili. Well, just come for the fellowship then. Bring your peanut butter and jelly sandwiches if you want. Or just come and eat the sides and bring a side and eat the sides and don't worry about eating chili. Just bring something for yourself, amen. And so we're just going to have a wonderful time. We're talking about building relationships and the importance of relationships beginning inside our local New Testament church this week. And today we're going to continue in our series of messages on the importance of relationships and how to deal with the ways that we relate in different situations in our life. A relationship is what we have with each other. It's what I have with you and you have with me, what you have to those to the left and right of you, the forward and behind you. And it's how we regard each other, whether it's family or friends or perhaps your neighbor, maybe a co-worker, or even those inside this local New Testament church. That word relate is a verb and speaks of a connection or an association between a people because of a common bond that unites them together. And by the way, that common bond that unites them may be something good, or it could be something not so good as well. And our greatest relationship needs to be with this one person, God the Father, up in heaven. Because that relationship is at odds because of man's sin. I'm reminded of Paul writing in Romans 8 and verse 7. He said, because the carnal mind is enmity, or in other words, hostile against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. But understand this morning that thank God that Jesus changed all that when he went to Calvary's cross, and there he shed his blood and died for us and rose again 3 days later. And Jesus made the way for you and I, as we saw several weeks ago, to be reconciled or brought alongside God the Father. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus in chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition. In other words, the division that was between us and God, the Bible says, between us. You see, thank God for this, that Jesus Christ hath restored the opportunity for men and women and boys and girls to be made right with God. Before revival, we've been looking at this idea of the importance of relationships. And we've been looking at this different examples of relational situations found in the Bible. So far, we looked at the relationship between Martha and her sister Mary. And then last time we met and talked about this subject, we saw David had his relationship he had with King Saul. Again, this morning, we'll look at another relational situation found in Genesis chapter number 13, and that is with Abram, and that he had with his nephew Lot, and we'll see how Abram handled that situation. I think as we begin to look at this, it's important for us to understand this, that we find that Abraham discovered a very powerful and a very biblical truth that could benefit you and I here today. You say, well, Pastor Carol, what is that powerful and biblical truth for us today? It's simply the title of this message, The Power of Contentment. The problem is today that most people today are not content. That word content means quietly satisfied. It means happy. It means willing to accept a situation, or at the very least submit yourself to the situation or circumstances that you find yourself in. And the reason that most people are not content is because they are living outside of God's will for their life. If someone is here this morning and they're not saved, they don't know Christ as their personal Savior, you're definitely living outside of God's will. Because I'm reminded of what Peter says in his second epistle, chapter 3 and verse 9, where Peter writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us word, now get this, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come under repentance. And if someone is saved, but they're living a self-willed life, listen, you're not going to be content either. You won't be content if you're lost. You won't be content if you're living a self-willed life. And you may be wondering, Pastor, how do I know if I'm living a self-willed life? Well, Paul tells us in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, he says, let your conversation, it doesn't mean your speech, he means your manner of life, he means your walk, he means your lifestyle. And he goes on to say, let your conversation be without covetousness. In other words, always wanting more, always desiring something else, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And again, we find him writing to Timothy in chapter 6 and verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us therefore be content. You see, our contentment ought to come from the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, not in the things that we accumulate or the circumstances that we find ourselves in. I wonder this morning, can you honestly answer this question that you can say this morning that I am content? Again, it's not content in the things you have. It's not content in the circumstances you find yourself. Are you content in Jesus Christ and Him alone? If you can say that, well, glory to God. Having said that, then let's stand as we read a rather large portion of Scripture. So if you desire to remain seated, please feel free to do so. Genesis chapter number 13, verses 1 through 18. And then we'll preach this message, the power of contentment, as we look at the importance of relationships again today. Notice what the Bible said in Genesis 13, beginning in verse number 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was, notice, the Bible just say rich? No, he says very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called unto the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which he went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Pezerites dwelt in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan. And it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even at the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated himself the one from the other. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plains, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abraham after that Lot had separated from him, lift now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all thy land which thou seest, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, and walk through the land, the length of it, and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the land of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. Oh, Father, it's familiar to many, Father, but I pray as we glean out nuggets from your word this morning, Father, you'll help us in this area of learning to be content. Help us, Father, as we place this in the bigger picture, Father, of the importance of relationships inside this local New Testament church. So, Father, I pray you'll work in hearts and lives, that you might save the lost, strengthen the needy, Father, be a help and a blessing to those, no matter what the cause is in their life at this exact moment. Father, may they come to you, and may they be refreshed in the Spirit of the Lord this morning. So, Father, we do love you. We do thank you. We ask you, Father, to bless now the preaching of thy word, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Again, you might take note in your bulletin that there is a study outline for you for later on this week if you'd like to look at that or follow along this morning as we preach the Word of God. Notice, first of all, the possessions found in verse number 1 down through verse number 7. The truth of the matter is most Americans have too many of them. I've said it over and over again. I cannot tell you how many shovels I have. I can't even recall how many Bibles I have. I can't even recall how many suits and jackets I have. I probably have more shoes than most of you ladies do, amen. I just don't want to get rid of them, amen, because I never know. You just might want to wear it. Just the time you give that shirt to Goodwill, a week later you say, where's that white? Oh, yeah, I gave it to Goodwill, amen. We just have too many possessions in our life. But understand this, having too many things will oftentimes cause conflict in our relationships. Let's see the problem that it caused between Abram and Lot in their relationship. Notice in verse 2, 5, and 6, we find the cause of the conflict. Verse 2 said, Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. Verse 5 said, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Verse 6, the Bible said, the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. For there, both Abram and Lot's substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. You say, I like to have that problem, Pastor. Amen. Well, you think you do until you come into this problem like Abram and Lot have. Both Abram and Lot have accumulated a great amount of wealth. Along with wealth comes this idea of influence as well. Neither is wrong. It's not wrong to have influence. It's not wrong to have great wealth. It's only wrong when it's not guided by the right attitude that the Holy Spirit of God gives us when he gives us wealth and influence. But when things take control of us, that's when things begin to go wrong. The Lord Jesus Christ warned us in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. He says, lay up for yourself treasures upon the earth. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through to steal. But notice verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So we find the cause of the conflict. They had too many possessions, and sometimes it can come down to our house as well, and our rooster can rest in that place. But then notice, secondly, the course the conflict took in verse number 7. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. I want you to understand at first, and you'll see as we go down through here, there was no strife between Abram and Lot. Abraham said, let there be no strife between us. It was between the herdsmen, those that took care of the cattle and the sheep and things along that line. Their problem remained unresolved, and eventually it developed into strife. That word strife is a strong word. It means bitter, and sometimes it means violent conflict. Struggle or rivalry. So we see there was a struggle, a violent sometimes struggle between the herdsmen of Abram and Lot as well. Evidently, each of the herdsmen wanted the best grazing ground for their flocks and herds. And listen, we could say, that's me. If I was there and I was in charge of a herd and cattle and sheep, I would want the best grass, the best water for my sheep as well. So let me help you. Trouble always comes when faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is abandoned and we shift our focus to self, our individual rights, and material things. Most people think this, that more is better.
Listen, I'm here to tell you that more is not always better. We think this, if we just had a little bit more money. I don't need to be very rich like Abraham, but a little bit more richer would be fine. And we think if I just had a little bit more time, if I just had a few more friends, I'd be happier and I'd be at peace within myself. But listen, I can tell you this, not from my experience, but on the experience of other people going through this, that is not usually the case. More does not mean greater peace. Usually it means less peace as well. And most of the time, we don't really experience joy until we reach a goal that we feel we have to achieve. And so we're gathering more. We're getting more and more money, more friends, more people, more time. And usually we don't even enjoy as we gather until we reach that goal at the end. And oftentimes it's too late. But the sad thing is, when we finally arrive at our goal, we realize that what we have been chasing all these months and weeks and years isn't exactly what we thought it was going to be. You see, conflict can arise over having possessions. And I think the way that Abram and Lot reacted to the crisis provides insight into their characters. If you want to know the true character of somebody, just watch how they respond in times of crisis or conflict. When something doesn't go their way, they end up telling on themselves. And if you're not careful, you'll tell on yourself as well in times of crisis. Well, we see in the power of contentment, we see the possessions. But notice verse number 8 and 9, notice the people. You know, someone said this, the ministry would be great if it weren't for the people. You know what? That might be a true statement. But guess what? The ministry is about people. We are servant leaders. As we lead, we serve. The ministry is about people. And we as servant leaders, you as brothers and sisters and members and friends of Sharon Baptist Church, need to value people over your possessions. Let's see the value here in this passage that Abram places over people over possessions. Notice in verse number 8. We see Abram's pleas for peace. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Let me just say that Abraham displays a very loving and a very gracious attitude and a gracious spirit when he's dealing with Lot. As I read this passage, I began to think, well, there's no way Abraham was an independent fundamental Baptist, amen? Because if he was, he wouldn't have reacted that way. Because most of the time, you and I don't act this way that Abraham did. Although we should act this way, most of the time we find ourselves don't. And we find that Abraham gives two reasons why that they should live in peace. First of all, he said that they were brethren. Notice in verse number 8 at the end, he said, for we be brethren. Abraham's calling for mutual respect. He's calling for mutual regard. He's saying, listen, we are related by blood. We ought to respect each other. We ought to regard each other. Let me help you this morning that this local New Testament church of Sharon Baptist Church is no different than between the relationship between Abram and Lot. The Bible says we be brethren and sisters in the Lord. We're related by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. John 13, verse 35, our wonderful Savior said this, by this shall we know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. And that conjunction, if, is a big word. It means simply this, if you don't have love one for another, there could be good cause for you to think, perhaps, that you don't love God as much as you say you do. But the truth of the matter is, even in the best of circumstances, trouble is never far away. In the church, there ought to be peace. There ought to be love. There ought to be unity within the body of Jesus Christ. But here's the problem. We are all sinners. All of us, including me and you, we live in our flesh. Problems happen. But get this, those problems are never justified regardless of the cause of those problems. There's no excuse for tearing apart the Lord's work. God will not bless an atmosphere in a local New Testament church of discord, disunity, and trouble. I think the best course of action is to forgive and forget. Notice what the Lord said in Matthew 18. Let's turn there. Matthew 18. Keep your fingers in Genesis. Turn to Matthew 18, verses 21 and verse number 22. We find in Matthew 18, in prior verses, that God gives us a plan and program that if you find yourself being offended by someone, what we should do, when we ought to follow that biblical pattern. But I said before, and I say it again, that most of the time, if we'll just forgive and forget, we won't have to take those steps in these prior verses. Notice in verse 21 of Matthew 18. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him till seven times? You know, we always laugh at Peter because we say he puts his foot in his mouth. But you know what? Seven seems pretty reasonable to me. Amen. If someone offends you or sins against you seven times, it's time to cut bait. Amen. But notice what the Lord said. He said, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. So no doubt Peter's like, 490 times, all right, I got that now, 490 times. That's a lifetime, amen. But really what the Lord is simply saying to you and I is this, just keep on forgiving. As I have forgiven you, you keep forgiving them. Ephesians 4, verse 32, Paul writes and says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. This is one way to put it if you don't like 490 times. As many times as God has forgiven you, you forgive that one that has offended you. Amen? How about that? I think that extends way past 490 times 7, and that answer times 7 to the millionth power, whatever that would come out to be. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13 in that love chapter, he says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. And so we see the second reason that we ought to live in peace is found in verse number 7. And that is simply this, that unbelievers were watching. Notice verse 7. The Bible tells us that the Canaanites and the Perizzites, notice what the Bible says, dwelled in the land. And this posed two problems in light of the conflict between these two herdsmen. And as you would think about these two great nations, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, understand this, that they were warriors and they were always on the lookout for any sign of weakness and they could use to their advantage. And if you were to keep reading this and studying this about Abram and Lot, you would see that this exact thing happens to Lot. Secondly, I believe not only were Abram and Lot were in danger, but I believe they were watching Abram and Lot on how they worshiped their God. And so we find that they would watch Abram and Lot as they would evaluate their religion based on the effects that it had in their life. Listen, the same issues face our church today. And when a church can't get along with each other, Satan can have a heyday in that church, and oftentimes the flock and the sheep are scattered. And when the church can't get along, guess what? The world sees it, the world knows it, and it doesn't want any part of it. Paul writes to the church at Philippi in chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15. He says, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, among whom ye shine as light in the world. Well, we see Abraham's dealing with people involved a plea for peace, but notice in verse number 9, it involved a price for peace. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, back to Genesis 13. I pray thee from me, if thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. And if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. So we find that Abram willingly gave up his rights as the elder of that family. Listen, he had the right to choose first. He could have chosen first, but he gave his nephew, Lot, the right to choose first. And he willingly, guess what he did? He put Lot's happiness, Lot's wishes, Lot's right before his own rights, even though he did not have to do that. And that's something that we don't do very often, but what believers are supposed to do. And so many times strife happens between the herdmen of Sharon Baptist Church because someone wants their rights. Someone wants their rights. But here we find Abraham said, listen, I have the right to choose first, but I'm going to give up that choice to you. Listen to what the Bible says in Philippians 2:4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Paul writes in Romans 15 and verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. He writes in verse 14 and verse 19, chapter 14 and verse 19, let us therefore follow after things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. I want you to understand this morning that we never should compromise the truth of the gospel or the doctrines of the word of God to please anybody. But sometimes it's okay to respect someone's wishes, someone's needs, someone's right. That's what Abraham did for Lot. Well, we see Abraham's dealing with people involved a plea and a price, but then notice it involved a promise for peace. Have you ever wondered how that Abram could very easily give up the best part of the lamb? Think about you talking to a nephew of yours and say, well, Grandpa left us 40 acres. You can pick to the left or you can pick to the right. And if you pick to the right, I'll go to the left. If you pick to the left, I'll go to the right. How could Abram so easily make that decision? Let me tell you why he could do that. Because Abram knew that his cause would be safe with God. The Lord had already promised him all the land in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed I will give this land. And there he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Here's the truth for you and I today. When you and I, as born again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, when our faith rests in the Lord, we don't have to cling to possessions. We don't have to cling to rights. And because it's not us, it's God who looks after our interests. Romans 8:28 is the prime example. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Did you notice that Abram didn't get mad? He didn't get bitter or puffed up when he didn't get his way. I don't know which way Abraham would have chose. I don't know if he would have chose to the left or to the right or to the right or to the left. But when a choice was made, he didn't get mad. He did everything in his power to solve a family situation, a family problem that caused the strife to be taken care of for the glory of God. You say, well, how'd that happen? Well, it happened because Abram was willing to follow the way of Christ and the will of God, and what a great truth that is for you and I to know. Well, in the power of contentment, we saw the possessions and the people, but notice lastly, we see the pastures in verses 10 through verse number 13. We have to realize this, that the grass is not always greener on the other side of the fence. As a matter of fact, when it does look greener, when you peer over to look, it's often because that grass is growing over top of a sewer line that eventually is leaking very slowly in the ground. Lot literally looked out. And he chose the greener pastures. He chose the fertile. He chose the lush terrain of the Jordan Valley. It caught his eye, and that's what he chose. Let me illustrate it to you this way. There was a man who had a good, steady job. He didn't make much money. He wasn't rich, that's for sure. But he had time with his wife and his kids, and he could go to church. Life wasn't perfect, and they certainly didn't have enough money for everything they desired to do. But he certainly felt he was blessed of God. Then he got a job offer that was opportunity of a lifetime. And it came with much higher pay. It came with big bonuses, extra weeks of vacation. It came with an impressive title and a beautiful corner office all by himself. And literally, he would have to admit that he didn't pray about the job. He saw the invitation from his company, and he just looked at the numbers, and he said, as you and I do sometimes, this has to be of God, because this is what I've been praying for all my life. So he took the job, and at first everything was great. The pay was great. The title was great. The bonuses were great. The pay was great. His corner office was great. But guess what? The longer he was there, the truth began to seep out. He had to work 70 to 80 hours a week to maintain that job. He rarely was home. He left before his children got up in the morning. He got home after his children went to bed. They pressured him, his bosses, to cut corners and lie and be dishonest. His marriage eventually began to strain. His kids became distant because he wasn't with them all the time. And his walk with God grew colder and colder every week. One night, sneaking past his children's room, he finally realized, I chased the greener grass, but I'm losing the things that matter most to me. Hey, church, understand this, that the grass may be greener as you peek over that fence, but that doesn't mean it's any godlier just because it's greener. You see, Lot chased what he looked at. He looked at it and it looked good instead of resting in what God had promised him. But Abraham trusted in God's provision and he could be content with whatever land was left over after Lot chose. Let me ask you this morning, are you making decisions today the same way that Lot did? By why what looks good at your eyes? By that well-watered plain of Jordan? Or you're making decisions like Abraham by trusting the God who promised to take care of you. And if we're not careful, that grass that looks greener on the other side of the fence can be the source of pain and frustration and anger. It can cause us a lot of turmoil in our relationships. Notice in verse 10 that Lot lived by sight. Lot made his decision based upon what he saw. The Bible said, then Lot lifted up his eyes. He was downcast. He lifted his eyes up and he beheld the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered. Notice what it says, everywhere. And he claimed the land that appeared to be the very best for raising flocks and herds. He didn't consult with the Lord. There was no prayer about which area that he should choose, nor did he defer to Abram, which he should have. Abraham, as I said before, had the right to choose first. He deserved that right. He was older. He was the head of the family. He was the patriarch. He was the person who God had promised this promised land. He was the leader of that family, the one who led the pilgrims out of the promised land. And Lot saw what pleased him and what he would choose. He chose what pleased himself. He chose what pleased himself, just like Eve did in the garden in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. The Bible says, and when the woman, notice the wording, saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to her eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. He allowed his flesh to move him, just like Eve did. I'm reminded of 1 John 2 and verse 16, where the Bible says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. Look at the reference to Egypt in verse number 10. The Bible says, like the land of Egypt. You know, Egypt is often used as an example of the world and the world philosophies when it's found in the Bible. So Lot probably developed a love for Egypt when he went down there with his uncle Abram. It's a dangerous thing to live to fulfill the appetites of the lust of your flesh. Well, Lot lived by sight, but notice verse number 11. Lot lived for self as well. Evidently, Lot didn't have very much respect for Abram, his uncle. And Lot's choice demonstrated a total disregard for Abram. It was not natural for a younger person to make the first choice. Even if offered to make that first choice, they should defer to the elder, to the head of the house, the one who God promised the land, and said, "No, uncle, you make the first choice and I'll go somewhere else." But Lot lived to please one person, and that one person was Lot. He was selfish to the core. He is that perfect description of most people in the world today. Everything revolves around their rights. And they say, "I have a right to do this. It's my right to do this. I want to do this. I need to do this. It's my life. I can do with my life whatever I desire to do." And that's not the kind of life that pleases the Lord. If you live your life like that, you'll always be mad at someone, or you'll always be mad at something, or you'll always end up feeling upset about some issue or some other people. Well, Lot lived by sight but then notice in verses 12 and 13, Lot lived in Sodom. Lot abandoned his pilgrimage and settled down among the sinners of Sodom. There's a lot could be said about that, but we'll save that for another day. We find that Lot raised his family there, which would prove to be a very big mistake, because later he lost his family and he lost his testimony. I find it interesting that we read that the Bible has to tell us that Lot was a just man. If 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8 was not in the Bible, we'd be hard-pressed to believe that Lot was a just man. The Bible says, "And delivered just Lot, vexed with filthy conversation of the wicked. For that a righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from the day to day with their unlawful deeds." Even though that Lot was just, that's no way for a believer to live their life. And I think sadly, Lot's way of reacting to trouble is a way that most people, including those that are gathered here today, choose. And these men needed to separate. There was no doubt about that. But Lot chose the wrong path. Lot chose the wrong path with the wrong attitude. His choice led him down a path that eventually would cost him everything. But get this, Abraham's choice brought him blessings and honor. Let me close with one last thought and then we'll be done. Notice the provision in verses 14 and verse number 8 through 18. We understand that we are to rest in God's provision. God had a plan and a place for Abraham. The Lord will provide for Abraham, and he trusted in God's provision. Let me ask you, is that you today? Are you trusting in God's provision? We see his trust displayed to God when he built an altar to the Lord in verse number 18. And he built that altar believing that God would fulfill the promises that he gave him. And Abraham didn't feel the need to argue with Lot. Abram didn't feel the need to fight for his own preferences. And that's exactly what contentment in action looks like. And it should look like that in our life as well. Contentment is not found in greener pastures. It's not found in bigger paychecks or even in getting our own way. It's found in trusting that God has already given us. You say, what has he given us? He's given us his son. He's given us his promises, and he gives us his presence that lives eternally inside of us. Abraham could give up his rights. Abraham could seek peace and let Lot choose first because he knew that God was going to take care of him. Lot chased what he thought looked good and lost what mattered the most. So the question as we close today for you and I is simply this. Will we live like Lot and being led by sight and self? Or are we going to live like Abram, resting in God's plan and his provision for his life? Think about this. In our homes, in our churches, in our daily decisions, may we value people over possessions, peace over pride, Christ over our own way. And if you'll do that, you'll soon discover the power of contentment. A heart that's at rest because it's fully trusting in the Lord. Let's bow our heads and ask God to help us live this kind of contentment in every relationship that He has given to us, beginning inside this local assembly. Father,